We are finishing up our series today called How to Suffer Well. And as I've said at the beginning of every part of this series, the reason why we're going over this, we're going through this, is because we have a lot of people in our church who are going through a lot of things. And so when we talk about suffering, we're talking about hardships, trials that people face. And so far in this series, we've talked about suffering with God, and we've talked about suffering with others. And with suffering with God, we were talking about suffering in a relationship with God. And with suffering with others, we were talking about suffering with our teammates, our church family, our fellow Christians. Today, my kind of thesis statement is this, is to suffer with your faith. Suffer with your faith. Here's what I mean by that. I mean we need to keep the faith in the midst of our suffering. One of the areas that the enemy will attack is your faith. And when we talk about faith, that can mean multiple things. Sometimes we focus on faith in terms of the faith that we have. And that would go with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The author of Hebrews basically says this is the definition of faith. It's confidence in what we hope for. So we hope for, our Christian faith tells us that we hope. Most of us have never actually seen God with our eyes, but we hope he is real, and we have assurance that we will one day be with him in heaven, that he is at work today in our midst. So we talk about faith in that aspect, but then also when we talk about faith, it's our core beliefs about God. And really, when I was thinking about this, it's not just our core beliefs about God, but God created everything. So when we talk about our core beliefs about God, that's also everything else in relation to him. How the world works, what we are like as human beings, what the way things work in the world, the way the church is supposed to work, all that is part of our faith or our core beliefs. And so in the midst of suffering, what we have to be intentional about doing is making sure our faith does not fail. Making sure our faith does not disappear. Make sure that our faith doesn't stop leading to action, to actually doing things. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is kind of the hall of faith. When you think about the hall of fame, this is the hall of faith. The author of Hebrews, he or she lists a bunch of people who served God, was faithful to God, and whose faith kept them strong in the midst of suffering. And we're actually told here in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It's impossible. He says it's impossible to please God without faith. So we have to have faith. And so one of the keys to suffering well is to suffer with your faith, to make sure your faith makes it through, to make sure your faith stays strong. And you're going to hear later, not necessarily doesn't have to stay like strong, because faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. Just to make sure your faith is still there. And then the author of Hebrews goes through all these people that you're familiar with. It was by faith that Noah built the ark. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed the call to leave his home. It was by faith that his wife Sarah was able to have a child in her old age. It was by faith that Moses chose to reject his Egyptian identity. And in fact, in verse 26, it says this, Moses thought it was better to suffer, there's our word, for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Hebrews 11:36-37 says that some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. And then in verse 39, all these people earned a good reputation because of what? Their, you've got to talk. Faith. Their faith. Yet none of them received all that God has promised. We are told here that these people, these people who made it into the hall of faith, these people who are examples for us to follow, these people made it through some tough stuff. They were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. They were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed by the sword. But they earned a good reputation because of their faith. Their faith did not fail in the midst of their suffering. Here's one thing I want you to know today. Your faith will keep you fighting. Your faith will keep you fighting. In the midst of suffering, it's easy to quit. It's easy to give up. But your faith, the Christian faith, tells us there is hope no matter what we're facing. The Christian faith tells us to not give up. In fact, when Peter was about to experience this man that he followed for the last 3 years, when he was about to experience this man, Jesus, who would die on the cross for him, he was about to see this guy that he followed for 3 years actually be put to death. Jesus knew that Peter was going to have a tough time with this, especially knowing how Peter was. And so he prays for Peter here in Luke 22, 31, 32. In fact, he's praying for all of his disciples. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat." Sift means to shake, to rattle. We did a sermon a while back called Sifted, and there's a great book called Sifted, where the enemy wants to sift us. You know, we're in Job. Job is being sifted, being shaken. But Jesus says, "Simon, I pleaded in prayer for you that your faith should not fail." Not that he himself doesn't fail. It's his faith. Jesus knew the importance of faith, knowing that faith is going to keep you fighting. And so he prays that Peter's faith would not fail. Jesus knows that that's exactly the area that the devil's going to try to attack. He knows that the devil is going to try to make you lose faith, because if he can make you lose faith, then he can make you stop fighting. If you lose your faith and you stop fighting in the midst of suffering, then you stop worshiping God. If you stop worshiping God, you failed the test. So we have to ensure we suffer with our faith. Job suffered with his faith, but you're going to see today, we can say, suffer with your faith, and I could just leave it there, but you're going to see there's a lot of back and forth when you're suffering with your faith. And Job experienced that, but he did suffer with his faith. So you've heard this every part of the series. Job was a good, committed follower of God, and Satan wanted to test Job's faith, and God allowed him. And so Job's children died, his riches were taken away from him, he was struck with physical problems, yet he remained faithful. Then last week we looked at his idiot friends and the way that they tried encouraging him, and really they just made things worse, and I told you that if you have friends like that, then find new friends. And if you are a friend like that, then you need to change. And so now we find Job. I'm going to be in the whole book again, so we're going to be skipping different parts. The book's like 42 chapters long, so we're going to be all over the place. But as we close down this series, I want us to look at Job's response, some of the details of his response. And you're going to see that he suffered with his faith. But what I want us to specifically look at is the interaction going on between Job's faith and his feelings. So why would we focus on feelings? Well, feelings are obviously the emotional side of our being. When we are suffering, we tend to feel it more than anything. And feelings tend to show the depth of the pain that we are experiencing. And if you're like me, it is those feelings that often make me want to quit. When I feel down, when I feel depressed, when I feel frustrated, maybe even angry. We will see all of that today in Job's response to his suffering. And those feelings can be so overwhelming at times that it makes you want to give up, and sometimes you get right up to that line where you just about give up, and that's where you're going to see Job at today. Job was there. I think Job was right there at giving up, but he chose to, he had a small bit of faith left, and it kept him in the fight. I'm sure you've been there. It's a battle in the midst of our suffering when your feelings are so strong and you're dealing, you're trying to keep the faith through it all. So here's my first point, well, second point for you today. It is okay to express your feelings through the means of your faith. Some of you, that goes against probably what you've been taught in your life. I think that we have this misconception, both in Christianity and the world, that feelings should not be trusted. I think that a lot of Christians choose to ignore their emotions. And we've been taught that our feelings are unreliable, that we should ignore them or suppress them or try to numb them, try not to even let them have any power over your life. We often think that the feelings of fear, anger, and sadness are bad, and that if you feel those things, you're a bad Christian. But one of the worst things that we could do is bottle all those emotions up. One of the worst things you can do in the midst of your suffering is to not express those feelings, those emotions that you are having. And one thing that I've learned in my short time in ministry is that suppressed emotions will express themselves in one way or another. And as I was writing this, I had three words that came to mind of ways that those suppressed emotions will express themselves. And they all start with A, because you know I like doing things like that. Triple A. Anxiety, I knew you would like that. They will express, your bottled up emotions will express themselves through anxiety. I struggle with anxiety. You will feel anxious. Anxiety is actually the body's natural response to something that is a danger to us. But when you begin to go into the levels of chronic anxiety, your body is choosing to respond that way when there's nothing threatening us, when there's nothing wrong. Why is that? It's because you've had some emotions that you haven't dealt with that are bubbling up and bubbling over and causing that anxiety. Second word's going to be this, is anger. Have you ever seen someone have a volcanic eruption in anger? Don't look at nobody in this room. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at anybody else. I have seen people blow up angry, yelling at me. And no, I'm not talking about my wife. She got that out of her system a long time ago. You know how redheads are, though. They can blow up sometimes. But she got that out of her system a long time ago. But I've seen people blow up at me here in this building. I've seen people blow up at me, and I know that their problem's not with me. Something they bottled up just came up. Something that they've not expressed in the past is being expressed in the present, and it is just coming out in a volcanic eruption of anger. The last A word is this, so anxiety, anger, but also ailments. And what I mean by that is sickness. You know you can get sick because you are suppressing these emotions. Like, it literally can decrease your immune system if you're bottling all of this stuff in. So if you don't express your emotions, if you don't express what you're feeling, they're going to come out in one way or another. But one wonderful thing about the Christian faith is the Christian faith actually gives us the means, the ability, the ways to express our feelings. Our faith tells us that God already knows what we are thinking, and therefore he already knows what we are feeling. Our faith also tells us, and this is why I don't understand why we've been taught to suppress our emotions, and I don't understand why we've been taught to ignore them, because God created us in his image, and if he created us in his image, then some of those emotions we experience, he experiences as well. And so he has actually given us the ability to feel, including those emotions that we often think are bad, anger, sadness, grief. Those are feelings that he has enabled us to have, and we know that God can be angry. Righteous anger, but it's angry. God grieves when we sin. He is sad when we sin. So our faith tells us that God already knows what we're thinking and feeling, that God has created us with the ability to feel. So we might as well express our pain and express our emotions and express our feelings to God through prayer. That's exactly what Job did. In Job chapter 7, verse 11, he says this, "I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain." He's telling God, I have to express my pain. But he's also honest that his soul has become bitter. You know, Job did it, but Job's not necessarily the example we're called to follow. Jesus is the example we're called to follow. But Jesus did the exact same thing, expressing his feelings, expressing his emotions. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told his disciples in Mark chapter 14, "My soul is crushed with grief," there's a feeling, "to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went up a little further and fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him may pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out. He cried out, "Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." That's where Job's response is a little bit off. Jesus, he expresses his feelings, he expresses his emotions, and he actually asks God, and we're going to get ready to ask questions, talk about asking questions, but he actually asks God, if it's possible, please take this cup away from me. Yet he takes the humble approach and says, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Job didn't always do that, and we'll see that here in a second. But Jesus expressed his emotions. He expressed his feelings. He cried out, and he talked about how he's overwhelmed with grief to the point of death. If Jesus went to his Heavenly Father in prayer to express his pain, then you can too. You can go before God in prayer and cry. Tell God if you're hurting, if you're in pain and you're suffering, you can cry before him. You can even tell God you're angry with him. If he already knows it, you might as well talk to him about it. Let your feelings out before God. And if you are afraid, confused, and anything fearful, and it's adding to that whirlwind of emotions, it's okay to ask questions too. Job did. He's talking to God and he says, "Tell me what I have done wrong. Show me my rebellion. Show me my sin. Why do you turn away from me, God? Why do you treat me as your enemy?" You can ask questions. And when you ask questions to God, it's a way of exploring your faith. You're keeping the faith, so your faith is still a part of your life in the midst of your suffering, but what you are doing at that moment is you're exploring your faith. Now, I can tell you, you can ask God questions about what you're going through, and I think there's three things that could happen. God may not answer, but silence does not mean that God is not there. Silence can be God's communication to us. So he might not answer with something that you hear or something that you sense, but silence is still a communication. Silence is still God speaking to us. And often what he is asking for us when he's silent is he's asking us to trust him. He's asking us to not need the assurance, to have that faith, that hope, and assurance about something that we do not see. But now, at least in my life, I'm sure it hadn't happened in yours, God may answer in a way you don't like, telling you you need to repent, you need to turn, you need to ask for forgiveness. And when he does that, you have to do what he says. You have to turn. But there's also other times where God may answer in a way you do like, and you take what he says as encouragement. But I want you to get from this is to please express your feelings. Our faith gives us the means to express our feelings in the midst of suffering. Don't bottle them up. God already knows about them, so we might as well express them. Cry out to God. Tell God if you're angry with him. Ask questions. Explore your faith. All of that, doing any of that, shows that your faith is still a part of your life, an important part of your life. It's important that we express our feelings because if you bottle up your feelings, your feelings can cause your faith to falter. That's my next point for you today. Your feelings can cause your faith to falter. Let's talk about the meaning of falter. Falter means unsteady or start to lose strength. So what I'm saying here is that your feelings can cause your faith to become unsteady during suffering because those feelings get so strong and it can cause you to struggle in your faith. But I want to tell you today that is okay. I think every effective follower of God has had their faith falter or become unsteady at some point or another. Billy Graham, who I think is the greatest evangelist that we've ever had in North America, at least during our lifetimes, his faith began to falter at one point. I didn't know this story until I went to the Billy Graham Library a few years ago. But at one point, Billy Graham's friend's faith began to fail. It began to falter, and ultimately it led to it eventually failing. And then he came back to God. But it also caused Billy Graham's faith to falter. And so this is an article that Fox News wrote when Billy Graham passed away. I want to read a little bit of it to you. Billy Graham secretly wondered, can the Bible be trusted completely? He had already started his preaching, if I remember correctly. He had already started the evangelism work, but he was very early in it. And he began to question, is the Word of God really the truth? And should we really take it as the Word of God? And so he secretly wondered that. Here he was preaching, yet secretly wondering behind the scenes if what he's preaching is even the truth. Thus, he began an intensive study of the question, with Billy soaking in the writings of theologians and scholars on all sides of the issue, as well as the Bible. If Billy Graham did not reach an answer that fully satisfied him, he knew that he could always go back to milking cows for a living on the family farm. It was a true crisis of faith, and Billy was racked with doubt. He finally dropped to his knees in prayer and decided that the Bible was God's inspired word, and he would accept every word by faith. And you know, he then went and continued his preaching ministry, and one of the next events that he did after this was when he really took off. Can you imagine what would have happened if his faith began to fail? I mean, if his faith failed at that point? He was having a crisis. It was on shaky ground. But what did he do? He went to God. Other people in the Bible, you can read about any character in the Bible and you will see, any person in the Bible, and you will see that their faith probably got on unsteady ground at some point. Jeremiah, King David, Elijah, Peter, they all were on shaky ground at some point, their faith was. And you can see this very clearly with Job. So we're about to cover multiple chapters here. I just got a verse here, verse there, verse here, verse there. And I don't have time to read everything that he says, but this is going to give you some idea. And what I want us to see here is I don't want to say battle, because your faith and your feelings are not necessarily opposed to one another, although your feelings can lead you away from your faith. But I want you to see where his feelings are talking and where his faith is talking. So here's feelings, Job 19:6. He said, it is God who has wronged me. It is God who has captured me in his net. He's basically saying, God is in the wrong here. God's not good. But then he corrects just a few verses later in Job 19:25. He says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. So here he was just a second ago saying, God has wronged me. God is in the wrong here. He must not be a good God because he's done something wrong to me. He's not treating me right. And then he says, my faith tells me my Redeemer lives, and I look forward to the day that I'm going to be with him. Let's go back to feelings. Here's in chapter 21. He says, who is the Almighty? Why should we even obey him? What good will it do to us to pray? basically saying, God don't care about us. Why should we even follow him? Why should we even do what he wants us to do? Why should we even obey him? What good does it do for us to pray if he doesn't care about us? He's doubting God again. But then, a couple chapters later, Job 23:10, he says, but God knows where I am going. And when he tests me, I will come out of this trial, this suffering, as pure as gold. Feelings to faith. Let's go back to feelings. I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. You have become cruel towards me. You use your power to persecute me. You throw me into the whirlwind and destroy me in the storm. And I know that you are sending me to my death, the destination of all who live. He's frustrated, exactly. He's expressing these emotions. He's having these feelings. He's basically accusing God of not even caring. He says, I cry out to you, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. And he says, you're basically just leading me to my death. His feelings tells him he's alone. And I can understand why he feels that way. Can you imagine losing everything that means anything to you in your life? It'd be super easy to think God does not care. That God is just leading me to my death. He's just waiting for me to die. And he's just making me suffer in the meantime. You see this unsteadiness of Job's faith. The reality is your faith is going to falter at some point in your life as well. You're going to have some doubts. You're going to feel some things. You're going to feel overwhelmed. And there is going to be a temptation to give up on God. But knowing that your faith is going to falter, that's not the important part. The important part is what you do after your faith begins to falter. The important part is what you do when your faith begins to become unsteady. And here's what you can't do, and then I'm going to tell you how to make sure this doesn't happen. You can't let your feelings cause your faith to fail. Your faith can falter. Every effective follower of God, I believe, has had their faith falter at some point. But you cannot let your feelings cause your faith to fail. This is what the enemy wants. He wants your faith to fail. And I get it, it gets close to failing at times. But we have to make sure we keep the faith. Going back to what Jesus said, I've already mentioned it earlier, we've got to keep that mustard seed level of faith. You don't have to have this faith that is super strong, this faith that is, I want to say can move mountains, but that's mustard seed faith. You don't have to have this faith that you think, I think a lot of people think pastors have that level of faith, and often we don't. Often we are the ones with the mustard seed faith that we're praying our faith doesn't fail. You don't have to have this, you don't have to be full of all this faith. Instead, the Bible tells us that faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. So in the midst of your suffering, your faith capacity, your faith level might be low. But as long as it's there, it's going to get you through. But you might get to the point where it's right on that line, getting ready to go empty. You might get to that point where it's almost gone. Here's what we have to do to make sure your faith does not fail. Three C words: correct, continue, come. Here's what I mean by correct. When our faith is faltering, when it's unsteady, our beliefs tend to get twisted. And that requires correction. Job, God sent a friend to Job, a fourth friend, not one of the three idiots, the fourth friend. This guy's name, Elihu. I've heard it pronounced Elihu and Elihu. I'm going to go with Elihu. Elihu is this fourth friend that is younger and has kept quiet. He's been witnessing all what the three idiots said. And he is is kept quiet because he's younger, which would have been the appropriate thing to do back then. And so we're told here in Job 32, 2 through 3, Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite of the clan of Ram, he became angry. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. He was also angry with Job's three friends, for they made God appear to be wrong by their inability to answer Job's arguments. I'm going to be honest with you here. Elihu's response, the fourth friend's response, it sounds somewhat similar to the other three friends' responses. You just kind of heard. He accused Job of sinning. And yet, at the end of the book, God does not rebuke the fourth friend. God rebukes the three friends and even rebukes Job a little bit. So I think God has sent this fourth friend to help Job get back on track. And so here's one thing he did. He told Job he's in the wrong. Job 33, 9 through 14. He says, Job, you said that you are pure. You said, I am without sin, I am innocent, I have no guilt. You have said, God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches my every move. But he says, I tell you, you are wrong, and I will show you why. For God is greater than any human being. So why are you bringing a charge against him? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He says, Job, you're claiming that God doesn't care. You're claiming that God just has totally left you alone, that God does not care about you, and that God is letting you be and letting you suffer, and he's not even wanting to do anything to help you. In fact, you're accusing him of being in the wrong. You're accusing him of being your enemy. You're accusing him, really, of not loving him, which we know God is love and that he loves everyone. You're accusing God of basically not loving you, and he says, but I tell you, you are wrong. God is speaking to you again and again. He speaks to all of us again and again, though we don't always recognize it. So he says this, 34:10, listen to me, you have understanding. Everyone knows that God doesn't sin. The Almighty can do no wrong. He tells Job, basically, you stop accusing God of being in the wrong because God can do no wrong. Because God is a good God. God is good. He doesn't know how to produce evil. He doesn't know how to do evil because he is good. What has happened is Job's feelings has allowed his theology, and when I say theology, that means belief about God. He has allowed it, his feelings has led his theology to get off track a little bit, and God has sent this fourth friend to correct him, and Job seems to receive this correction. So in the midst of our suffering, it's easy for our feelings to cause our theology, our belief about God, our faith, to get off track a little bit. We've got to be willing to correct it. That, number one, takes a humble posture. Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you're not humble, you're not on the right side of things. And so we've got to take a humble approach in the midst of our suffering. We've got to admit that we don't know everything. We've got to admit that we may be wrong in some of our beliefs, that maybe we have gotten off track. And then we need to receive that correction. That correction may come from a teammate, as it is with Job. That correction may come from God. That correction may come from your own realization or self-correction. What matters is that we correct our faith. That we don't allow the suffering to change the way that we view God, that we don't allow the suffering to change our faith that we know is true, that the Bible says is true. You know, you might have experienced something that is contrary to what the Bible says, and you have developed a belief off of that, but I'm telling you today, correct it. This has the final say, not your experience. This has the final say, not your feelings. And if you are disagreeing with this in any area, then you need the correction, not the Word of God. And so we need to correct ourselves. With Job, one of the things that Job seems to not be realizing is that, yes, maybe Job didn't do something to deserve his family to be taken away from him and all of his riches to be taken away from him. Maybe he didn't do something necessary directly to deserve that, but we all sin every single day of our lives. We talk about in our church there's a difference between intentional sin and unintentional sin, but we all fall short of God's glory. What Job was arguing at different points was, I've done nothing wrong. Almost arguing that he's perfect. That I don't deserve this. No, we actually deserve death. But God in his grace has given us a lot more than we could ever ask for or deserve. And so with Job, his friend kind of corrects him and tries, really humbles him. Job had become prideful to some degree, and his friend humbles him. So correct your theology when your feelings begin to lead you off track. Correct your faith when you begin to get off track. Second thing you got to do is continue. Here's what Job's friend said. It is wrong to say God doesn't listen. It's wrong to say that the Almighty is not concerned. You say you can't see him, but he will bring justice, Job, if you will only wait. That's a key word there. We'll come back to wait in a second. In chapter 36, it says this, but by the means of their suffering, God rescues those who suffer, for he gets their attention through adversity. God is leading you away from danger, Job, to a place free from distress. He's setting your table with the best food. So he corrects Job again in chapter 35. He says, Job, it's wrong to say that God doesn't listen. It's wrong to say that God isn't concerned. Just because you can't see him, that doesn't mean that he's not going to bring justice. It does not mean that he's not here. He's basically telling Job to continue in his faith that God will bring justice if he will only wait. And that's normally the toughest part in suffering, isn't it? Is waiting on God to move. Waiting on God to make his appearance, however that might be, is tough. God doesn't always move the way we want him to. God doesn't always move when we want him to. But we have to wait. Our faith tells us to wait. And often we think God's not doing anything, but it's in the waiting that God is doing his greatest work. God works in the waiting. He works in us. When you're waiting on God to move, you might not realize, but your faith is growing. That God is doing something within you to change you, to transform you. But also in the waiting, God's working through us. If you're suffering with something, going through something, and you are still smiling on Sunday morning, you're still smiling through the week, you're still showing up at work, you're still being a good mom, being a good dad, you're still doing everything that other people would say, how are you doing this in the midst of all of this? How are you still being you? How are you still happy, even with everything else going on? It's because of God. And what happens is that God is working through you, and you're a walking, living testimony to other people. We have a woman who's a part of our church, Tina. She's not able to come on Sunday mornings pretty often because she's pretty sick in the mornings. But she's had cancer for like 12 years now. She's already outlived her life expectation. She's had seizures. She's had all these issues. But you know what? She showed up Friday night to help us get the clothes ready for the winter giveaway. How in the world? Tina has been through all this stuff, yet she still wants to serve God and love others. That is a walking, living testimony. So in the waiting, sometimes God's working through us, God is working in us, but God is always working behind the scenes. He's always doing something behind the scenes. We just have to wait. Job's friend, fourth friend, then said, by the means of their suffering, he talks about the way God works, God rescues those who suffer. He gets their attention through adversity. We've talked about sometimes God allows us to hit rock bottom to get our attention. And he says, Job, God is leading you away from danger to a place free from distress. In fact, he is setting your table with the best food. This is where this friend differed from the three friends. this friend encourages Job. He says, Job, just keep going. Continue. Stay faithful to God. He's setting your table with the best food. You're going to get out of this. You're going to get out of this struggle. And you've got to trust that. So when we talk about continuing in our faith, it, yes, requires waiting. I think it requires trusting. Trusting that God is who he says he is, that God is good, that God does want what is good for us, and that God will work all of this around for the good. To trust that our faith, or what the Word of God says, what we know and believe, what we hope for, to trust that that is true. To trust that is real. But then also I think something that will help us continue in our faith is serving. Choosing to follow God even when you don't want to. Choosing to follow God even when you don't feel like it. Choosing to follow God even when you aren't getting anything out of it. Serving God because he is God. I've been there before. As a pastor, I'm actually there pretty often sometimes where my faith is faltering, but I still got to come up here and preach to you and teach you about God and his goodness and his love. I still am going to serve God even if I am struggling with things in my mind behind the scenes. Serve God in the midst of your suffering. Wait on God. Trust God. That will help you continue. So correct your theology. Continue. But then I love this. God simply asks us to come. Just get close to the God who is still with you. At the end of the book of Job, God finally answers Job. We're told in Job 38, 1 through 3, the Lord answered Job from a whirlwind. So God has appeared in a whirlwind. And he says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? That's a pretty strong rebuke to Job. Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you. Uh-oh. And you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Hey, tell me if you know so much, where were you? And then he goes throughout the rest of really that chapter and on in into the next chapter. And he basically tells Job, hey, you don't even know what all I have to do. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from their womb? Have you ever given orders in the morning? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea and the recesses of the deep? What is the way to the abode of life? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Can you bind the chains of a word I don't know? Can you raise your voice to the clouds? Do you send lightning bolts on their way? Who gives the Ibis wisdom? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Who let the wild donkey go free? I don't know why he brought up a wild donkey. Anyway, will the wild ox consent to serve you? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully. Do you give the horse its strength? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? He basically gives Job a glimpse into running the world. He talks about all these details of running the world and the universe, and he describes how complexity it is. And so in chapter 40, verse 1 through 5, the Lord said to Job, he said this in verse 2, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Often we try to correct God, don't we? And God says, are you going to try to correct me? Let him who accuses God of being evil, who doing wrong, of not caring about you, of being silent, let him who accuses God answer me. So Job answered. Job answered the Lord, and he said this, I am unworthy, but I have no answer. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, I will say no more. Job was suddenly humbled. God then describes two beasts that he created. Some people think those beasts describe dinosaurs. He describes two beasts that he created. And basically what God is wanting Job to realize is that running the world isn't simple like Job thinks it is. He doesn't run the world like Job's friends think, which is based off of justice. Bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. Ultimately, the way that God runs the world is based off of his wisdom, based off of what he knows is best. And that's pretty much God's response to Job. It's pretty much God's response to one of the books in the Bible that talks most directly about suffering. He doesn't necessarily explain to us why he allows suffering. He doesn't explain why Job suffered himself. He doesn't give Job a glimpse into what went on in heaven. He basically says, Job, let me be God and you be you. Trust me. And so Job replied to the Lord one last time in Job chapter 42. And he tells God, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Well, my ears have heard you, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, yeah, I might have gotten off track back there a little bit. Yeah, I might have said some things I shouldn't have said. But I'm here now. I'm repenting of my ways. I'm turning to you. And the Lord, in the last part of chapter 42, we're actually told that the Lord said these things to Job, and he said to Eliphaz, the termite, the Temanite, that's the first friend. In verse 7, he says, I am angry with you. I am angry with your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, and I will not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So God has, he rebuked Job, but I think here he's recognizing that Job's faith remained strong through it all. And after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Job lost everything, got back twice as much as he had before because he remained faithful to suffering. But what did he have to do at the end of this book? He had to come to God. He had to realize that God is close. The book of Job, the Bible, does not explain to us why God allows suffering. But it does tell us who will be with us in our suffering. God is close. Our faith tells us he is with you right now, that he cares about you, that he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for your sins, and so that you can have a relationship with him. All that requires is for you to repent as Job did, to turn from your ways, to turn to him, to choose to serve him, to choose to be in a relationship with him. One great thing about the gospel is it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. What matters is what you do in the present for the future. And so you might have said some things you shouldn't have said. You might have done some things you shouldn't have done in the midst of your suffering or just in general in your life. But God gives you the opportunity to turn from that. And when you turn from that, when you repent, you will receive. You'll receive forgiveness for your sins. You'll receive instructions from God. And one of his instructions is to go out and make disciples. And you will receive his blessings, as Job did. You will receive the promise he has for each and every one of us if you will only remain faithful. I want to point out 2 promises that we can be assured of that we will receive. The first one is in Romans 8:28. I don't know what you're going through today. Some of you may be dealing with something with a family member. Some of you might be experiencing pain in your life. Some of you might be dealing with depression and anxiety and stress and the whole nine yards. But this promise is for you. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That's a promise that our God has given to us, that our God has given to you, that no matter what you're going through, whatever you're facing today, God will work all things, good, bad, evil, whatever. He will work all things around for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. I know we have people in our church who have been giving a diagnosis of basically a terminal diagnosis. We have people in our church who have told, if the cancer don't get you, the heart problem's going to get you. But here's the promise that we all have. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. In the midst of your suffering, no matter how it ends, it could end in death, it might not. If it doesn't, God will work it around for the good some way or another. If it ends with death, you're going to receive the promise that He has for every single person that is a follower of Him, that loves Him. But that requires us to come to Him, to remain faithful to the God that is faithful to you. God has allowed testing in your life because He believes in you. And He's asking you to continue to believe in Him. Don't let your feelings lead you away from your faith. I really believe some of you here today may have been right on that line on the verge of giving up. I know some of the situations you are going through. I don't know a lot of the situations a lot of you are going through. But you might be on right on that line. Your faith is already faltering. It's on the verge of failing. Or maybe your faith has failed. Maybe you've run away from God and you're just now, you're here today. And you're just basically here today because someone made you. Or you're here today because you felt led here today. The gospel tells us it doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what you do right now for the future. And here's what God wants from you. He wants you. He wants your complete trust. He wants you to put your faith in Him, to believe that His Son Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that you can have a relationship with Him, and that you can turn from your sins and follow Him with your life. He wants you to come. Realize He is close. Repent for anything you've said or done wrong, and receive His promises. Here's how we're going to end today. We're getting ready to sing the song, Promises. This song has meant so much to me over the last, ever since it came out, really. And the lyrics go like this, the beginning part. God of Abraham, You're the God of covenant and faithful promises. Time and time again, You have proven You'll do just what You said. Though the storms may come, though the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn that when You speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is Your faithfulness to me. Great is Your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise Your name. Great is Your faithfulness to me. Amen. We're going to sing that song. As always, the altar's open. Some of you, your faith is faltering right now. You need to express some emotions to God. You need to express some of your feelings. Come do that at this altar. Some of you, maybe you've turned away. Maybe your faith is failing or has failed. Come to the God who cares about you, who loves you. And I pray that you will receive the comfort that only God can give. And some of you today have seen God come through for you in the past. Maybe He's come through for you in the present. I want you to sing to the top of your lungs about God's faithfulness. Amen? Stand to your feet.